Our scripture reading this morning, or for sermon text, is of course from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. We're starting a new series within the Sermon of the Mount. We're still in the Sermon of the Mount, of course, but we're moving into the latter part of chapter 6, which there is a theme to, the latter part of chapter 6. So we're going to look at the first three verses of that section, verses 19, 20, and 21 this morning. This is Matthew 6, 19, 20, and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that we do not have to understand our lives entirely on our own or on our own ability, but you give us your word and you help us to understand our hearts and our minds and the way in which we think, the way in which our hearts lead us or direct us. And Lord, as we come to this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we might understand it, what Jesus is saying to those who are present with him there along the shore of Galilee, but then we would apply it to our own lives this day here in the 21st century. For these are ancient words, but these are words of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, there we go. We have technology. It's up and running. So April 17th, 2009. What happened on that day? Anyone have any guesses? Anyone? April 17th, 2019 or 2009. That was 12 years ago, over 12 years ago. I have this entry in my blog, April 17, 2009. Spring is here, and Drew and I have decided to get on with our project. Pictures to follow, but we just picked up south of Birmingham, New York, a 1960 CJ5 Willys Jeep. Now look at some of the notes I left on this as far as what I suggested about it. It's a good frame, has a running engine. The body's so-so, just needs a little tender, loving care. A good start to getting it on the road. Yes, that was 12 years ago. And in 12 years, you have heard endless illustrations about the 1960 Willys Jeep that is in my garage that I'm working on, and illustrations and connections to it with some sermon application. And if I were to give anyone any advice into getting into a project like this, the number one piece of advice I would suggest is go get your vehicle in Arizona or some other arid place in our country. Because what I have been chasing after for 12 years is rust, 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 rust. I've gotten good on a welder, not because I'm a talented person, but because there were so many holes in this Jeep that I had to patch and to figure out. You can tell actually on the Jeep where I was in my early learning stage and where I have gotten a lot better as far as being able to weld just by the Frankenstein look of the body. But I have this good news. Now, don't put this up on social media or anyone elsewhere and whatnot, but by the end of this month, it will be running and it will actually be driving. We are almost done. The body is almost solid. This automotive metaphor or illustration is a good one for today. And if I can say it even this way, we are going to shift gears, so to speak, in this very next section of chapter 6. Throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has touched on various themes. Now, the big one over the entire Sermon on the Mount is righteousness. All right. And and we're going to be coming back to it again and again as we finish up this book. But within this chapter, there have been other themes. So for example, the first part of chapter 6 from verses 1 through 18, it's like, do not be like these hypocrites. And we went through alms and fasting and prayer. And in the latter part of chapter 6, we're going to be looking at something a little bit different. There is a theme, an underlying message from verses 19 through 34. In verse 19, Jesus pivots from talking about hypocrites to talking about something that we all know very well, anxiety or worry. What is the opposite then? And it kind of makes some sense. When we looked at the hypocrites, verses 1 through 18 in chapter 6, he's like, don't be like these hypocrites. Don't be like these hypocrites. He equated what they were doing as a performance. He was using language right out of the Greek that made it sound like they were doing a performance, that they were acting, that it was all an act, what they were doing as far as their almsgiving, their prayers, and their fasting. And if you think about it for a moment, what's the opposite of a performance? A performance is like you put on a face, you put on like a veneer or whatever, and you put, you know, and you let or communicate that everyone of that you're a certain character, you are putting on something which shows that you have it all together. But the opposite of a performance would be someone, maybe how we would say it, is being real, right? Being honest about how things are. And I think when we are real, if we're not putting on a performance, are we not often worried or anxious? Isn't that something we kind of see? And so what I think here Jesus has done quite cleverly is, after talking about this performance of the religious leaders, of these hypocrites, he then begins to address the real person. And it deals, look, you're not to put on a performance, but you're also not to live the rest of your life in anxiety or worry. And so what we have here in the latter part, verses 19 through 34, is Jesus is going to talk about anxiety and worry. Now, the reason I can say this is because the dominant verse, the verse that defines this entire section, is verse 25. And in verse 25, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And prior to verse 25, verses 19 through 24, we are looking at things like treasures, light, darkness, lamp. We're looking about masters, slavery. And these are all related to being anxious and being worried. It was actually Dr. Daryl Johnson, my preaching professor, who really helped me to be able to see this. Verses 19 through 24 in Matthew 6 are about the causes of worry and anxiety. Earthly treasures, darkness, slavery. And then following verse 25 is all about cures for anxiety and worry. How do we deal with it? And as I said, everything pivots around this central verse of verse 25. Do not be anxious. And the reason we have confidence we can say that is how verse 25 starts. It has the word therefore. Now, if you know anything, whenever you're studying or studying your scriptures, when you see a therefore, you need to think, why is it there? It has a purpose. It's connecting two things. It's connecting what was just said to what's about to be said. So in other words, therefore is connecting what was said before it to what is about to follow after. You follow me? So verses 19 through 24 is, here's how we get all anxious. Here's how we get worried. And then Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, to which you're wondering, well, how am I not going to be anxious or worried? Verses 25 through 34 gives us the cures. Now, we're not going to cover all of this today. We can't, because there's just way too much. So what we're going to do is look at the first thing that causes us anxiety and to worry. Verse 19, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Some translations struggle with the word that's being translated rust. And that's because the word there, the Greek word there, is simply to eat away. And so some translations might use worms because worms do a lot of eating, but others use rust because rust eats away as well. The idea here, though, is that whether it's rust, whether it's a moth, whether it's worms, whatever it is nature that is eating away at your earthly treasures. Go away. There was a fly there. Those things are eating away, things that you cannot control. Moths, worms, rust, whatever it is, those things will eat away at your possessions. I've literally looked at that and seen that in this Jeep, how it just eats and eats and eats and eats away. And I think I've found it all. And then I turn something over and go, oh, look, more rust. Fantastic. Look, I'm so happy. All right. I just found more this week. I thought I was done. I found more this week. The second thing that which sometimes threatens our earthly possessions is thievery. Even though the Romans were in charge all over the Roman Empire and they brought the Roman peace, they brought law and order to the region, stealing was still, of course, a common enough issue. It's still an issue. It's always been an issue. In fact, even when Christ was hung on the cross, was he not hung with two thieves? It's a common issue. And so Jesus here addresses a source of our anxiety and worry. The things from this world, pests and thievery, as being an issue that causes us anxiety about our earthly possessions. Jesus is also getting across the sentiment that nothing lasts forever. In fact, it's understandable that we might be anxious and worried about our earthly possessions, because the fact is nothing lasts forever. Our possessions will eventually either be eaten or stolen, or we ourselves might even leave this earth as well. Job, when we studied the book of Job, Job understood this better than anybody else. When he had all these earthly possessions, and all of it instantly was taken away. And we have that very first early statement of faith. It's short, but it's good, where Job simply says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job understood possessions, earthly possessions, come and go. Even ourselves, we do not last forever. And so we might take a lifetime to collect all these possessions, but they simply could be they could disappear in an instant. Now, I think sometimes in our modern living, we've come up with some creative ways to keep thievery, to keep pests and things like that at bay, right? Whatever it is, security systems, whether it is we call the exterminator, whether we do whatever we can to keep the moth and the worms and the rust and everything else from causing all the damage that we do. And I think we've had some success. But the fact is that we still, with the possessions that we have, our earthly possessions, do we not worry? Are we not anxious about these things in which we think that might actually give us peace, but they don't? They cause us worry and anxiety. Now, maybe, so anxiety and worry. Can you relate to that when it comes to your earthly possessions? So Jesus gives an answer here, by the way. We're going through causes, but he gives us an answer about what we might put our energy and time to. Instead of accumulating earthly treasures, he says in verse 20, "Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." Now that's almost verbatim, verse 19. He just swapped everything around, right? He's still using almost all the same Greek there. He's talking about moths and rust and worms and thieves and whatnot. But what he's saying is, if you store up these treasures, no worries, no anxiety. You don't have anxieties if you're storing up treasures in heaven. It's very simple. Treasures on earth, earthly possessions, we have problems with that. That causes anxiety, worry, thieves, moths, rust, all these things. But storing up treasures in heaven, we don't have to worry about those things. But that, of course, raises a really, really important question. What are treasures in heaven? I mean, what is this? What is it? Is he telling us that we are supposed to be storing up? It's a good question. The scriptures do teach that we have an inheritance, that we have treasures. There is something. Colossians 3 says this: "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." So this seems like an application of what we're looking at today. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." Revelation 22. "Behold, I am coming soon." This is Christ speaking. "Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of you for what he has done." So there is something about the life that we live right now, something that we do, something that is valuable, that is a reward, that is an inheritance, that is a treasure that we can accumulate this side of heaven. What is it that we are trying to accumulate if it's not earthly possessions? And the reason I say we're to accumulate it is what's said in verses 19 and 20. It says, do not lay up earthly possessions. Verse 20, it says lay up. The Greek word there is therizorido, which means to amass or reserve. It is to collect. So we're to collect something. It's just not earthly possessions. So what is it that Jesus wants us to collect, to reserve, to amass? Well, I think it's several things. I think it's, for me, when I ask these questions, I want something practical. What are you talking about? What is it that we are? Earthly possessions, I get that. Earthly treasures, I can understand. But what is this treasures that we accumulate now? Well, I think it's really two things. I think for one, it is something we've already looked at, something that even Jesus has been hammering away, I think, through this entire Sermon on the Mount. And I think that the first thing is here is that the Beatitudes are in view. It was interesting, if you go back to the Beatitudes and you read them, how many of them have a future quality treasure inheritance associated with them? Just listen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Blessed are those and others who revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's not all the Beatitudes. But notice how many of those, that in pursuit of those things, Jesus referenced an inheritance, a treasure, a reward in pursuing those things. Clearly, I believe we are to amass, we are to collect these qualities that are outlined in the Beatitudes, in this opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount. I've argued that the Sermon on the Mount is about applying the Beatitudes. What does it look like? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount goes into that. And I know it's so easy to read the Beatitudes and say, well, that's so beautiful. It's so poetic. It's so nice, but it's not reality. Jesus can only attain those qualities. And of course, that's true. Apart from Christ, we can. In our own strength, we can't. But are we not the body of Christ? Do we not have the Spirit in us? We who are in Christ, who walk by the Spirit, we cannot neglect cultivating these treasures. These qualities that Christ calls us, we should not neglect them. We are citizens here in heaven. We are citizens of heaven here on earth. So that's where our heart needs to be. Furthermore, I think treasures in heaven that we are to amass is that we are to be engaged in the extension and bringing the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom. Jesus outlines what the work of the kingdom looks like later on in Matthew 25. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom. Again, there's that language again. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you or thirst or give you drink? And when do we see you as a stranger and welcome you and naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. That's quite a bit of a summary, I think, of what it is to be engaged in the treasures of heaven. And so what I'm saying in summary, what is it that we are amassing? What is it that we are to be collecting? These treasures in heaven, what is it that we are to lay up? It is that we are to be Christ Jesus, our Lord, in his character as he has outlined for us. We do that not in our own strength, but by his Spirit. And we are to be engaged in extending and expanding his kingdom, that our activities. And then this is the reason we know we're talking about worry and anxiety. because maybe you're still maybe not convinced this whole section is about worry and anxiety. But the qualifier comes in 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This issue, this commandment, this issue that Jesus is outlining here comes with a qualifier. Our hearts are in view. This is the key to understand that this, we're talking about anxiety and worry. Jesus is concerned about our hearts, our motives, our ambitions. What are we doing? He literally gets to the heart of the matter. Sorry, can't help it. When you wake up in the morning, why do you do what you do? Is it for the glory of God, or is it for your own self-interest? We can do a lot of good things, but all for the wrong reasons. We just got done. The first whole section of Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, is about good things being done in a bad way. Fasting, almsgiving, praying, these are good things. But look what the hypocrites did. They did it for their own preoccupation. It was a performance. It was for their own interests. Jesus is telling us it matters where your heart is. What are you preoccupied with? Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? If you are worrying or anxious about your earthly treasures, that's an indicator of something. And I think lastly, that's why I think there's this, there is this parallel in view. Jesus wants us to be focused on eternity, on eternal things. Remember what Jesus said to the hypocrites who were running around in the prayer and the fasting and the almsgiving, and how they said, hey, they received their reward. They got it, right? They got the admiration of the people. If they end up, if they end up before our Lord and Savior and are saying, hey, wait, where's our reward for all the almsgiving prayer? Jesus says, you already got your reward. You already got it. But what we were told is to be thinking about the things that which is of eternity. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. He wants his followers to wake up with eternity in mind, to live a life that is focused on our Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, on his kingdom, and on his agenda. Now let's get practical here this morning. So what does that really, really look like on a daily basis in my life? For those who work 9 to 5, moms who are at home, maybe you have questions and you're wondering, is Jesus even just really saying no earthly possessions whatsoever? We're not allowed to have a retirement plan. To be clear, I don't think that's what Jesus is getting after here. He's not getting after retirement plans per se. He's not even getting after having possessions. I think the issue here is our heart. Where is our heart? Is our heart with our treasures here on earth, or is our heart with our treasures in heaven? What is it that we're our heart? That's our heart follows those things. That's what's crazy about this whole thing is what Jesus is teaching, which is sort of, if you think about it, sometimes upside down. You might think our heart then leads us into one area or the other. Jesus is saying it's just the opposite. Whatever treasures we're amassing, that's where our heart goes. And the question here is, what is it that we're doing? Are we amassing kingdom purposes and priorities? Are we living in that way? So I just want to give maybe just three very simple testimonies, examples of people I would think of that are, who've gotten this the right way around, who have the right priorities in mind. Every time I head to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I'm driving around Tulsa, Broken Arrow, out there for a meeting, I'll go around and I'll see these massive billboards out there. I don't know what it is about out in Texas, Oklahoma, whatever. Our billboards like are pathetic. Out there, these things are, I don't even know how they blow over every time a tornado goes through, but whatever, somehow they're built. Whatever. But anyhow, if you drive around Tulsa, you will begin to see one particular billboard all the time. It's this guy standing there, and it's for a company that sells roofing and siding. And I will never forget the first time I saw one of these billboards, because the first thing I said was, I know that guy. His name is Scott. And the reason I know Scott is because Scott went with me to Nepal and to South Africa several years ago. We traveled together for over 3 weeks. He's a businessman in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who's been very successful. He came on the trip with me, particularly to go to Nepal, because he wanted to see how he could take the resources that he has accumulated there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and invest them in Nepal, invest them in the church. How can he expand with church planting? How can he help maybe even set up businesses, families, investing in this country? That was why he came. He took all this time. He paid his own way to be able to be there. and he was looking to see how can I take what the Lord has blessed me with and redistribute it to the church in Nepal and to help. A second one. Several years ago, I was in Miami on a trip meeting, and I had a chance to go out to Key Largo, Florida. And the reason I went out to Key Largo, Florida was to meet a family. And if you are ever out in the Keys in that area, if you go to Key Largo Fisheries, that company, which is the biggest company in Key Largo Fisheries, is run by a Christian family. It's a huge business. They have a restaurant. I don't even know what call it a restaurant. It's like a big pavilion where you can get fresh fish every day, fish and chips, everything, whatever. Fantastic fish and chips. Great time. But they do more than that. They fish and they, of course, sell their product all over the world, actually, and whatnot. And this Christian family, I got a chance to sit down, have fish and chips at their place and talk and get to know them a little bit. And they told me how God had provided this entire business for them from the very beginning, how the Lord just worked this and that and so forth. And so they feel this awesome stewardship responsibility that as God has entrusted this company to them, that they need to do everything that they can to do that for the kingdom of God. They provide jobs, they deal fair with their customers, they encourage ethical fishing practices in the area. And they share with me, they don't seek to make a lot of money or profit, just enough to keep going each year. But they want to keep their doors open because they know they provide jobs, they provide opportunities. They want to be a business where people see, here are Christians who are seeking to have a positive impact on this community in a way that is blessing others. I really think it's a family that has the treasures in heaven, not on earth, in view. And the reason I know this, is because, do you know how many times they have been wiped out by a hurricane? And when I mean wiped out, losing everything, twice. They have been wiped out. A hurricane comes through, destroys everything. And I mean everything, boats, the buildings, everything. They have rebuilt twice. But they believe in being able that they've been provided for and continue to exist and do what they've done is that they serve a mighty God. But the last example I'm going to share is maybe one that you're thinking, I'm not a business guy. I'm not this Scott. I don't have a roofing siding company. I don't have a fishery. I'm not a business type person. How would I live my life just on a 9-to-5 and a job or at home or whatever? What would that look like if I'm just simply a person who's helping in or collecting a paycheck, a cog, a worker? How do you do that for Christ? What does it look like to live a life where you're focused on the kingdom of God and treasures? Well, I'm going to embarrass someone today. I'm sorry, because I know this person is not going to want the spotlight put on them. Don't worry. It's none of you here that are present. So don't worry, you're not about to be embarrassed. But honestly, I think she does this very, very well, the person I have in mind. She does her work with Jesus' priorities in kingdoms and the treasure in heaven. I know this because she's my wife. I know that when she goes to work, every time she prays. She prays. She asks Jesus, can you give me the eyes and ears to have heaven's agenda, that I might be a person of integrity and do all the what I do to be a peacemaker, pure in heart, and pursue the purposes of the kingdom. Those of you who don't know who my wife is, Allison works for United Airlines at Boston Logan Airport. She's been doing it for several years before starting in Manchester. Now, what I don't think maybe all of you know is how it all began. In our early days here at Christ Redeeming Church, now 15, 16 years ago, we had to fundraise to be able to be here. The church was much smaller, so we fundraised for the first 4 or 5 years to a certain amount. And of course, one of the biggest expenses other than me in the church budget was health insurance. And so early on in the very early days, even though we had little kids, an opportunity came where Allison can work at Manchester Boston Airport for United Airlines part-time. And it came with one really amazing benefit other than the flights, which of course are also amazing, health insurance. We were paying a lot of money, of course, as a young family with three little kids. The premiums were quite high for reasons I don't want to get into. Our denomination does not have a health insurance group policy. I think that's silliness. I think it's nonsense, but that's my personal opinion. For other reasons, our denomination doesn't have it. And so every pastor in our presbytery has to go out and find, figure out a way to find health insurance in some way. And by Allison being willing to go outside and to work, even while our kids were still small, it accomplished this amazing thing. It really made the difference financially for us as a church in the early years. But it's not only that, is that she works for health insurance. She tries and does her job well. She's commended by her coworkers and managers, and of course by the customers. She contributes, she gets oversight. She's one of the leads now at Boston Logan Airport overseeing the operations. Why? Because she's a person of integrity. She does it well. But she also has the opportunity to have the kingdom in mind when she's dealing with people. They're not just customers or numbers or people on an itinerary. Several years ago on a Saturday afternoon, a summer Saturday afternoon, she was out in the main lobby and there were these two little girls who were stranded at the airport. It was the end of the summer, their parents thousands of miles away, and they literally had nowhere to go. They were dropped off by a camp here in New Hampshire in Boston, and their flight was canceled and the camp folks wouldn't come back to get them. They were frightened. They were all alone. They had no idea. And as you can imagine, the parents who were in Alberta, Canada, were flipping out because their two little girls were in Boston to fend for themselves. Allison stepped in. She talked to the parents. She got on the phone. She began to introduce herself, make some connections. And it's a lot. I won't go through the whole story, but it turned out to be a fun overnighter with those girls and my kids, because the kids were the same age, where they stayed in a hotel until they got to back to Calgary, Alberta. About a year ago or so, she was working a gate where a flight was about to land from Boston, and en route as the flight was coming in from Chicago, as the plane was descending and they landed in Boston, this woman went to wake her husband and he wouldn't wake up. Somewhere along the flight, he had passed away. The staff on the flight decided discreetly to get all the other passengers off the plane. They asked the widow to step off so that the officials, paramedics, and others can come onto the plane and deal with the body. And Allison spent several hours with this woman in the gate area consoling her as she was grief-stricken as her husband had just passed away, telling her everything was going to be okay and what was going on and happening. I can't tell you the countless how many times she's had the opportunity to pray for people, to speak to coworkers about Christ, to share with folks who have asked as she has had opportunity. Now, my point in bringing all of this up is not to embarrass my wife or to even to toot her own horn, but really to show you that this is a person that I think, not perfectly, but tries to put treasures of the kingdom of heaven in first and foremost in her life. She tries to do it with Christ in mind. What does it mean that I do and what I work? Yes, she gets compensated and flight benefits and other things, but really, when she goes in, she is thinking, what is it that Jesus wants for me this day? What is it that I need to be doing? I want to encourage all of you as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper to ask yourself some questions. Just privately, quietly, where you're seated. How are you doing when it comes to earthly treasures? Are they causing you anxiety and worry? And how are you doing on this command from Christ where Jesus tells us that we are to lay up treasures in heaven? What does your heart say? What does your time and your money say? Where is your heart? Where are your treasures? This is the first of three sermons on anxiety and worry. We're going to come back to this topic again and again. So I pray that you'll use this opportunity right now to explore where is your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that only you as the great preacher can speak to us in such a direct way, and in some ways a very simple way. But if I can say it this way, get at the heart of the matter, the issue. What causes us anxiety and worry? Is it not our possessions here on earth? Isn't that one thing that causes us? And you teach us to then lay up treasures in heaven, to pursue you, to live a life of character, not of of works that somehow attain righteousness, but that we would expand your kingdom to do your work and to bring you glory. So Lord, show us, if that's true for us, what is true for us, and what would it look like? What would the changes that would happen to us, whether at home, whether at work, with family, friends, what it would look like to pursue, to lay up treasures in heaven? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.